Leave your Bibles open there to Romans 15 from verse 14. Father, we acknowledge sometimes that we are feeble against the forces of this world, but we thank you for the triumph of the Lamb that was slain, who has destroyed the dragon's work. And so we pray that you would continue to raise up workers for churches such as Morwell. Please help Jane and Joel this morning as they minister there. And please help us now as we see the various means by which you cause the triumph of Jesus to be made known in this world. Encourage us to participate in that. We pray for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. When I was younger, I used to have the attitude towards a few things. You either go big or don't bother. So I got into bushwalking at one point, and if someone said, "Oh, well, let's do a walk, it's not 10 kilometres," I said, "Waste of time." But I realised that a danger of this attitude is that it could be applied to Christian ministry, which would be contrary to how things work. Even Paul, who did have a big role, a foundational role in gospel work to the Gentiles, he acknowledges and builds up any service, big or small, done to the glory of Jesus. And so today, this passage looks at his unique role as the apostle to the Gentiles, but looks at all the other people that contribute their part to that work. So as we finish up Romans, we're reminded that Paul had never been to Rome at this stage, but wants to go there as part of his concern as the apostle to the Gentiles to preach the way of salvation and reconciliation to the true God, the God of Jacob. And he wants to preach in all the major Gentile centres in the world, or the known world, to give access to the good news to all people as God builds a family for Abraham from all nations. And as people believe the gospel, they're transformed by it. And as chapter 12 onwards focuses us on what that transformation looks like, and how we live together as God's transformed people. And even as he concludes, his final instructions and remarks are focused on these sorts of things, and they're directed in a very personal way. One of the things, as we look at verses 14 to 15, that is often taught in preaching school is never say finally and then talk for another 20 minutes. Paul missed that class because he often starts winding down and then continues. But unlike some of us modern preachers, his ongoing content is vitally important. So he starts concluding verse 14 by expressing confidence in their goodness, that they will be continuing to mature as they live under the rule of the Lord Jesus and his word. And there are some words here that could be misunderstood, like the word goodness. Obviously, Paul is not saying that human beings are essentially good and that Jesus helps us along in that, because that would be contradicting the opening three chapters of this book. What Paul is expressing here is that by walking with God's Spirit, they are reorientating their lives to care about the welfare of others by understanding what God has revealed and done in Christ, and are so able to encourage each other to remain in that path. And in a way, a large part of this conclusion reflects that confidence. So verse 15, in light of that, he explains why he still needed to write some bold or direct things in the letter to the Romans. And this is because the gospel has some hard truths for sinful humanity to digest, and we need to be reminded of those truths. Otherwise, we could just start assuming false things. Also, Paul knows there are problems. It's a church he hasn't been to. But he knows there are issues between Jew and Gentile, what to eat, what days to observe. And these are the cause of tension. But his confidence is, as they read this letter, they continue to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. They will work it out. And I'm sure we can all look back in our own lives at actions, words, ways of doing things that reflected poorly on our claims to follow Jesus. But presumably we have repented of those and seek to live in a way now more consistent with the kingship of Jesus. And he also reminds them, verse 16, of his particular role towards Gentiles. Paul feels the weight of his responsibility. In fact, this is an enormous role, isn't it? The apostle to the Gentile world. And so he expresses carefully his authority to call people to live according to the truth of Jesus. See, Paul's not just writing as a friend giving advice. These are the words of the eternal God by the hand of Paul. Later on, Peter will write and describe Paul's letters as scripture. And so this is an authority that we recognize and submit to. Back in chapter 12, Paul appeals to his readers to offer themselves as living sacrifices because that is a reasonable, rational act of service or worship in light of God's mercy through Jesus. Here, verse 16, Paul uses similar language to describe his role as apostle to the Gentiles. But at the same time, the way he expresses this also describes something of the uniqueness of his role. Part of his function is that when Gentiles come to faith, his teaching helps ensure that their worship or service is directed rightly, that it is holy and acceptable worship. That is, it's built on the truth regarding the Lord Jesus. And we all know that he had a particular giftedness to apply these truths in the Gentile world. And it's very important to see what Paul, describing his ministry here as priestly, what it means and doesn't mean. Paul's not putting himself between us and Jesus as another mediator. He is simply saying that he has been given authority to say what is true and false about Jesus, that people might be helped in directly relating to him by faith. No one can mediate the presence of God but the Lord Jesus Christ. All we do for each other is help and remind us that we can know directly the Lord Jesus and by him know God. Unfortunately, this is not well understood sometimes, and attempts are made to put more mediators between us and Jesus. And verses 17 to 21 show that Paul is trying to walk this line between humble and compassionate words, but then to not be misunderstood as weak and without authority. He bears the marks of an apostle. There's a high concentration of miraculous activity. He goes to far places to proclaim Christ, where Christ is not yet known. He suffers greatly for doing that role. But he quickly acknowledges that the source of this authority and ministry. Someone once described the book of Acts as the ongoing work of Christ by his Spirit through the apostles. Paul is saying something like that here. And what we see, verse 20, is that Paul's concern is that this gospel goes to all places, especially those that have not yet heard it. So he quotes from Isaiah 52:15, which you will know as part of the servant song, probably the most famous verses of that song, being, "He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities." This message is for all nations. And because of Paul's particular role, there is no use him hanging round where others have already established something. He wants to go where Christ is not yet known. God's priority now is making this news known to all nations. It's always good, isn't it, to compare our priorities against God's? Sometimes quite a frightening thing to do. But this is God's priority, that all nations hear about his glorious Son. That's what God cares about. This doesn't mean that Paul preached to every individual. But does seem to mean that he established functional gospel preaching churches in such a way that the message could become widely available and accessible. So when this suffering servant comes, it must be proclaimed, because by him people will know God and know salvation. Without him, they will not. And we can participate in this too. See, we're not passive, we're not bystanders. Even if we don't leave Australia, we can prayerfully support this sort of work. And so we had a representative from the Voice of the Martyrs here last week, where we heard about ways we can help the persecuted church. And when we come to verses 22 to 33, some people might be tempted to ask, why does Paul include his travel itinerary? But there's important insight here into the apostle and how gospel priorities shaped his life. Even his travel is governed by the supremacy of Christ. The basic gist of these verses is that Paul wanted to get to Rome personally and still plans to, but his concern that there be churches established in different places isn't completed yet, and he wants to personally first take some famine relief to the Jews in Judea before going to Rome, where he hopes to be helped in his desire to also go to Spain, where Christ is not yet known. back in 1993 when I was in my mid-20s and still working out what I was going to invest my life in. I went to northeast Kenya to do some water development projects for Somali refugees. And my goal was that this would lead to being able to better prepare for doing something similar long term. When I was there, I got the opportunity to go down to Tanzania to bushwalk to the summit of Mount Kilimanjaro. That wasn't for gospel purposes. It was the tallest mountain in Africa. It was there. It needed to be climbed. I didn't do it for the sake of Jesus. That was purely recreational. Most of what I was there to do, I tried to do for the sake of Jesus. Partly what motivated me to look at options like that was that it was a great way to get to places where Christ was not known or where he was grossly misrepresented. I'm no apostle. But from a gospel perspective, travelling for the sake of travelling seemed like a waste of time. As it turned out, Pip and I weren't able to return to a situation like that, as war had escalated and so on and so on. But for Paul, the gospel was so urgent that even his basic itinerary was governed by gospel intent. So when Paul was looking at his diary thinking, what am I going to do next week? He was thinking, Christ needs to be made known where he's not yet known. How am I going to do that? So he is finally able to get to Rome, verses 22 to 23, because others now have got the region of Turkey and Asia and Galatia covered. He's done his work there. Now he can go to Rome. And he's writing to the Romans to get them ready to receive him because he doesn't want to then stop in Rome. He wants them to help him go to Spain, where Christ is not yet known. And he also wants the mutual benefit of their being able to meet together. He wants them to be partners in this worldwide ministry of the gospel. But verses 25 to 28, he has to do something else first, for the sake of the gospel, which is send famine relief collected from Asia to help the Jews in Judea. And probably the reason he wants to go himself rather than send someone else reliable, which he could have done, is that he also wants, for the sake of Jesus, to continue to build the connection between Jew and Gentile. See, you scratch the surface of Paul's motives, it's about Jesus and his kingship. And he alludes to that verse 27 where he talks about the role of the Jews as the means of God's blessing coming to the world. So it's great to help the Jewish believers in a material sense. This was a big issue in the early church, and Paul is very concerned to see it handled well. Then verses 28 to 33, he shows how these people, the Romans, can be partners in this work. They can be a means of refreshment or joyous fellowship when he comes. They can pray for him because what he is doing has many risks. And significantly, he doesn't pray for safety and health for his own benefit. We already know he's prepared to die for Jesus. But his problem is, if he dies before this is done, he won't get to proclaim Jesus where he's not yet known. It's good for us if we can find a mission or find some people in ministry in difficult places that we can personally invest in, that we can participate in this work. See, we need to be purposeful about that. One thing I learned about being in Africa back in 1993 is that some things that go on in the name of Jesus and his gospel aren't actually that wise or helpful. In fact, some of it seemed like a waste of time. We need to not be naive about that. Being generous is great and prayerful. But focusing generosity and concern on where there is difficulty and restriction in the knowledge of Jesus, where there is sound gospel work happening, that is better. See, there's less value in supporting work where people are just swapping churches or preaching to people who've heard many times before. Much more value is in causing the name of Christ to be known where he's not yet known. It might not be as numerically fruitful in the short term, but it's a good Jesus-centered way to think. But having said that, in some ways we also need to be prayerful and considerate that many from the next generation in Australia will not hear the gospel. It's not easy to always understand how our efforts and God's sovereignty work together. But the fact is that our efforts and support of mission and evangelism and our prayers are the means by which God achieves his purposes. Urgent striving in prayer and generous support of God's work is effective in bringing about the spread of God's kingdom. Then most of chapter 16 is greeting specific people. Again, we might be tempted to think, why is this here? There's no deep theological insights, instructions for the broader church. But again, there's some very important insight into the manner of how Paul humbly exercised his authority and the way that he would use every opportunity to build up and commend people for their service according to their gifts and opportunity. So two verses, Phoebe heads the list. Paul wrote Romans from the city of Corinth, where Phoebe resided for some time, so it seems that Phoebe accompanied the letter to Romans to the church in Rome. She was a woman of substantial means and sponsored a lot of gospel work, including Paul. So they are instructed to treat her worthy of the people of God. She's a true servant of the Lord Jesus. Respect her. Verses 3 and 4, Priscilla and Aquila are of note. As Steve mentioned last week, in AD 49, the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome because their distinctive culture was problematic in some way to his governance, maybe even because of disputes about Jesus being the Christ. Imagine a government doing that today. Imagine if Albo said, tomorrow we're expelling all Hindus from Sydney. Imagine the impact and uproar that would cause. But of course, back then, if the emperor said something, people just did it. So he said, all the Jews must get out of Rome. They're causing too many problems. But of course, eventually, another emperor came. They made their way back. Priscilla and Aquila were among those. So they were with Paul in Corinth. Now they've gone back. And look what he says about them. They literally risked their necks for Paul, saving his life. And they have taken risks to their own life for many Gentiles. And they were Jewish people. Probably Paul emphasized that to again reinforce the bond of Jew and Gentile in Christ. Then there are others, and Paul says things like they are loved in the Lord, they work hard in Christ. They've been in prison with Paul. Verse 13, there is the mother of Rufus, who is like a mother to Paul. Maybe she packed his lunch with some great falafel wraps. There are those who host churches in their homes. Verse 22 is also interesting in that, like most people, Paul used a scribe to write his letters. It also reminds us that this is about real people doing similar things to what we're trying to do. We are the spiritual descendants of these people. It's good to follow in the steps of their faithfulness for future generations. And verses 17 to 20 are unique in Paul's letters. Most of Paul's letters are reactions to false teaching and go into some detail to teach the truth better than the false teachers are teaching falsely. But here he just gives a general warning about false teaching. We always need to be reminded that false teaching does exist, and it can do damage in people's relationship to God. So verse 17, false teaching is characterized by divisiveness, creating obstacles to the gospel. It's contrary to the scriptures. It relies on smooth-talking practitioners. And unfortunately, church can be a soft target because of people's willingness to be generous and welcoming. But heed Paul's words. Don't be naive about the human condition. People will exploit church. And this is why Romans has so much teaching or doctrine. When Pip was a young adult, she went to Romania to help her brother and sister-in-law with an adoption after the fall of communism had left some serious devastation within families. And praise God, Christians had a public reputation for being truthful. The problem was, other people lied about being Christian. See, the answer for false teaching is know the truth properly. Because soon all these things that hinder God's people will be destroyed, verse 20. And he harks right back to Genesis 3:15, where the first gospel promise is given, that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And this, of course, is expressed through Revelation chapter 12, which we read before. Of course, there's a sense in which Jesus has already crushed the serpent's head by paying the penalty for sin and defeating death. But that victory is not yet fully expressed. We continue to appropriate that victory by not denying Jesus and not turning away from sound teaching. Paul wrote Romans during the reign of Nero, widely considered to be one of the most sinister of all Roman emperors. When Paul wrote this, he probably did not envisage the day when people would call their dogs Nero and their sons Paul. Eventually, the full expression of Jesus' victory will see the end of sin and death and all its manifestations, such as false teaching and the influence of this world on us. And finally, verses 25 to 27 remind us that it's all about God. God is the center of this universe and has disclosed his plan for the nations through Jesus. The priority of the now is that this be made known to all nations without distortion or modification. What we are reading in these pages are the words of the eternal God via Paul and his scribe, which remind and explain his plan to bring people from all nations to the obedience of faith in his Son. And there are important principles here to encourage our participation in this plan. See, Paul planted churches in strategic places. And this is not saying everything that could be done to advance the knowledge of Jesus in these regions had been done. It's saying that Paul had completed his responsibility, which seems to be along the lines of establishing strategically placed churches throughout the region, making access to the gospel by all people possible. Those churches, having been planted, continue to evangelize and teach and encourage. Continue that job. So our role in Warrigal is to continue to uphold the gospel in this region, in our neighbourhoods, continue to make it available to others, to teach one another, to persevere in the truth. And our further role is to support and partner with others who go where Christ is not really known. A good principle to think about here is to support gospel work where it's restricted, difficult, struggling, or unavailable. May not seem great that you are supporting work where not many people are coming to Christ. But the hope is that the transforming power of Jesus makes real inroads into dark places. It is the dark places that need the light the most. And we can participate in the ways that we're gifted to do so. And we can give expression to our concerns in urgent prayerfulness. Let's pray now. Father, help us by your Spirit to meditate on these truths, to continue to do the difficult task of comparing our priority with yours, to see that your priority is that all nations see the glory of your Son. So help us to be purposeful in the ways that we can participate in this. Help us to be public and purposeful in our ownership of Jesus' kingship. Help us to be generous and prayerful as we see the urgent need of the lostness of this world. And we ask and pray for the glory and sake of Jesus. Amen.